Research has identified the top 10 most stressful life events. 5 of those events deal with loss. The death of a spouse, the death of a close friend or family member, the loss of a job, divorce, and believe it or not, retirement is in the top 10 because, in a sense, it does deal with loss. These are life-changing, life-altering events that push us into a new beginning and a new start. We don't have a choice in the matter. But before we can start anything new, we need to deal with what has happened in our life. We need to focus on a time of healing. We need to grapple with this life-changing event, and we need to grieve the loss that we have suffered. But as Jesus said, you will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. That in the end, there is a new beginning. And in the end, as we work our way through grief, there is joy on the other side. But for a little while, we have to focus in on healing. That's what we want to do this morning as we begin this new beginnings in our life. The ones that we're forced into, the ones that we have to face because of a loss in our life, we want to focus in on healing first and then starting something new. This morning we're going to explore the stages of grief, discover that we need to keep moving through those stages, and then hang on to the promise that indeed it does get better. You see, I know that many of you have been dealing with one of these 5 life stressors. And if you yourself haven't dealt with it, certainly you know somebody in your close circle that's dealing with loss. So let's focus in on healing this morning. The first thing we want to do is we want to recognize the stages of grief. Now, more than likely, you've heard of the stages of grief. Maybe you even know what the stages of grief are. But I guarantee you, when you're going through them, or someone close to you is going through them, they can catch you off guard. What can happen is all of a sudden you're filled with emotions and thoughts and feelings that are new to you. And so you think to yourself, on top of everything else that's happening in my life, now I'm losing it too, right? I want you to know that it's normal and it's natural to work through the stages of grief. The second thing I want you to know is that we grieve more than just death. We have to go through a grief process more than just when we lose someone to death. Any major loss in our life can put us into a pattern of grief. When you lose your job, that's a life-altering event. Going through a divorce, or when a long-term relationship ends, that's a life-changing event, and that loss needs to be grieved. Even retirement. Even though you looked forward to it, you planned for it, you jumped into it with 2 feet, there's still a sense of loss. What do you do that first Monday morning when you get up? What happens when you lose contact with some of your friends at work? There's a sense, to one degree or another, a sense of loss. So we grieve more than just death. The other thing is that God has given us a way to cope with loss. It really is a gift that God has given to us because we're highly complex people. And so God has created us in a way in which we can work through certain stages so that we can cope with the loss in our life. So researchers may have identified it, but God created it. Researchers may have labeled the different stages, but God is the one originally who made us this way. So it's a gift from God. We're going to take a look at the stages of grief, and sort of as a case study, we're going to look at the disciples, and particularly Peter, as they deal with the fact that Jesus keeps talking about the fact that he's going to die. And then the fact is, he does die. So how do the disciples work through that grieving process? It begins with denial. Whenever we're dealt bad news, life-altering news, stressful news, we usually have some time of denial. This can't be happening to me. We get out of touch with reality. We ignore it, making it'll go away, right? So it's the guy who found out that in 30 days, his department is shutting down. He'll be out of work. And 29 days into it, he hasn't even pulled out his resume. He's in denial. It's when she says, the night before, I want a divorce. And the next day, he's planning the family vacation. That's denial. It's when the doctor says you have a serious condition and it could be fatal, but you refuse to talk about it. Denial is powerful. It's when Jesus says that he's going to die and Peter says, I'll have none of that. Let's take a look at Matthew 16. So Jesus has just told his disciples that he's going to die, and then 3 days later he's going to be raised to life. And then Peter says this. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. Now, what's interesting here is just a few minutes earlier, Jesus was asking his disciples, so who do people say that I am? They give various answers. And he says, how about you? Who do you say that I am? And Peter's the one that professes, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And just what, 20 minutes later, he's telling God he's got it all wrong? That's major denial. Denial is powerful. Denial can take perfectly normal, intelligent, rational people and have them become completely irrational and emotion-driven. Denial can last a few moments to a few months. But eventually the truth hits them. Eventually we come out of denial and we have to deal with reality. And then we get angry. Then we get mad. We're mad at the situation. We're angry that this is happening. And it comes out in various ways. We find out that we don't have the patience that we had before. A little bit more road rage in us when we're on the 10, right? We are short with people. We snap at people. We raise our voice more than we used to because we're angry. We're angry with the situation, or maybe we're angry with a person for what's happening in our life, and we don't know how to deal with it. So this powerful, strong emotion of anger wells up inside of us. You need to know it's normal and it's natural to be angry when you've suffered a loss. Now, interesting enough, let's go back to Peter. If we look at Peter, there's a time when I think he's angry. But most of us didn't grow up learning it that way. I didn't. So we're going to go back to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is arrested. They're going to put him on trial. Peter follows along at a distance, right? He's hanging out in the courtyard. He's recognized by the people. They approach him. And so he denies knowing Jesus, not once, twice, but three times. The third time, it goes like this. If you take a look at Matthew 26. Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. Now, normally we say, oh, well, that's because he's scared. Jesus got arrested. He's put on trial. So Peter's scared. He doesn't want to get arrested. He doesn't want to be put on trial. That is completely out of character. Think about what we know, the little snippets of Peter's personality. He's a man of action. Even more than that, let's go back to the Garden of Gethsemane. The soldiers, the guards show up. What does Peter do? He pulls on his sword, whacks off a guy's ear. He's ready to rumble. Let's go. Let's get it on, right? That's Peter. Now all of a sudden he's scared? I think he's profoundly angry. He's angry at Jesus. He's denied the fact that Jesus is going to die. He's denied the fact that he's going to get arrested, that the religious leaders are going to have their way. Now it's like, Jesus, what are you doing? You're the Son of God. Do something here. Why are you letting them treat you that way? We get angry. We get angry with the situation, we get angry with people, and we get angry with God. How could she leave? I can't believe the company didn't take care of things better. How could God take him away from me? We get angry. It's normal, it's natural. Get angry at the situation. Try not to take it on other people. Many people that I talk to, they feel guilty because they get angry with God. You know what? God has broad shoulders. God can take it. I equate it to being a parent. There are some times that my children needed to get angry at someone, so they got angry with me. And I was okay with that. Go ahead, get angry with me if that's what you need to do. Sometimes we get angry with God. But we've got to get it out. Once anger passes, then we get into depression and frustration. This is the darkest time. This is when you feel all alone. This is when you're sad and despondent. Oftentimes you become recluse and you withdraw from the people that you know. You worst case scenario everything. You can't see the good in anything. I see this in the disciples in the upper room after Jesus has died. They don't know what to do. So they just hang out in the upper room. They don't go back to family. They don't go back to friends. They don't go back to their occupation. They just sit around staring at the ceiling. I just wonder if they weren't frustrated and depressed at that moment. There's danger signs that it's getting bad. If you have a change in eating patterns, you're eating too much, eating too little. If you're sleeping all the time, or you're not sleeping at all. If you're waking up at the same time every night and you can't get back to sleep because your mind is racing. If you're withdrawing from people, if you've lost interest in the things that you normally do, this may be a time when you need professional help to guide you through this stage because it can suck you in. Find someone to help you through. Guide you through it. Because you will get through it. And then there's acceptance. Acceptance doesn't mean that you're happy about the situation. Acceptance means, okay, I'm frustrated, I'm angry, I don't like it, but I can deal with it. Acceptance means, all right, I'm ready to move on to a new beginning. One last time, Peter is our case study. Peter didn't want Jesus to die. Peter didn't want Jesus to go back into heaven. This was his teacher, this was his friend, his close confidant. Finally, he accepted. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, he established the church at Jerusalem, a brand new beginning. And the rest of the disciples established Christianity throughout the world, a brand new beginning. Because they dealt with the past and they focused in on healing so that they could start again. The important thing here is to make sure that you move through the stages of grief. You understand them. You know that they're normal, they're natural, but you move through the stages. Recognizing that everybody grieves differently and everybody has a different timetable. Some people can move through the stages very quickly. Others, it takes them a long time. There is no right way. There is no wrong way. There is no timetable to this. You just want to make sure that you're not getting stuck. Because if you get stuck, then get some help so that you can move your way through. The second thing is, and this is frustrating to me, it's not linear. In other words, you don't just check off each box, and once it's checked off, you're done. I would love it if it was that way. That would be great. That's my personality. Okay, I've suffered a major loss. Let's see. Denial. I'll give myself day and a half. Angry? I better give myself 3 days on that one. All right. Depressed, frustrated? 2 days. Acceptance. Within a week, I'm good. Doesn't work that way. You move around. One day you're in denial. The next day you're angry. A little while later, you're feeling depressed and frustrated, and you think you're coming out of it, and you think that you've accepted things, and something will happen and it'll trigger you, and you get mad again, and you get angry, or all of a sudden you get despondent. You move all around the stages until finally you enter into acceptance, and it stays there longer and longer and longer and longer, and now you're ready for a new beginning. Just make sure you're moving through the stages because it will get better. Know that it will get better. God has given us several things to walk alongside of us so that we know that it will get better. First of all, God gives us His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit oftentimes is called the Comforter. the Holy Spirit that lives in our heart, the Holy Spirit that walks alongside of us. Listen to the words of Jesus when he says this. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate to help you, to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth." He's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's going to give it to the disciples. How are they going to make it through this time? Because God's Spirit is going to live within him. God's Spirit lives within you and will walk alongside of you. The second thing God has given us one another. God has given us family and friends and the fellowship of believers to help us through these times. Listen to what Paul says to the church at Corinth. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles." There's the promise. God says that he comforts us in all of our troubles, but wait. He says, "so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." So he equips us. Comforts us, strengthens us, gets us through, and now we're equipped to relate to other people, to help them with their loss, and to walk alongside of them, and to give them the comfort that they need. See, this morning, maybe you're not dealing with loss, okay? Maybe you've moved on, you're into acceptance. Do you know someone who is? They've lost a job, gone through a divorce, lost a loved one. Maybe you need to reach out to them. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's a card. Maybe it's an invitation to lunch. Don't worry that you don't have any of the answers. You don't need to have any answers. A warm smile and an open ear. That's only qualification. The fellowship of believers walking alongside of one another, helping them heal so that they're ready for the future. That's a gift from God. Last thing God gives us his ear. It means that we can talk to him at any time and we can approach him. He says this to the disciples. He says, "I don't get it." He says, "Until now you've not asked for anything in my name." He says, "Ask and you'll receive and your joy will be made complete." This isn't a false hope or a false joy. God says, "Come on, go ahead and talk to me. Get angry with me if you need to. You can pour out your heart to me." Hey, folks, Jesus didn't come into the world, give up heaven itself, then die on a cross just so that he could abandon us to live the rest of our lives without him. That makes no sense at all. God gave everything for us. Do you not think that he will walk alongside of us in every aspect of life, the good and the bad and the ugly? God is there with us, and he's got open ears so we can pour out our heart to him, and he will heal our hearts. And we will grieve, but that grief will turn to joy. That's what Jesus said. You're going to grieve. It's part of life. But the grief can turn to joy. Life is a series of new beginnings. Some things we're pushed into because of life circumstances. God's given us a mechanism to deal with that. Research may have identified it and called it the stages of grief, but it's how God made you and created you so that you could cope with such a loss. Because God wants to walk you through it. And even though you grieve, your grief will be turned to joy. Amen. Just stand and pray with me. Heavenly Father, this morning I pray for those specifically who are dealing with a loss. Maybe it's the loss of a loved one, the loss of a job, the loss of a relationship, just trying to figure out a new normal. Fill their heart with your Holy Spirit and make your presence known. Surround them with the fellowship of believers and assure them that you're with them always. And even though they grieve, you're going to turn that grief to joy. In Jesus' name, amen.